Welcome to Word and Sacrament, the sermon podcast of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Joplin, Missouri. I'm Jason Glaske, Director of Christian Education. Each week, you'll hear Pastor Christopher Ramstead preach from the Word of God, grounded in Scripture, centered on Christ, and shaped by the Lutheran confessional tradition.
Well, I have to tell you, I think this is the first time in my pastoral career I've preached over the top of a rainforest, but I'm going to try to do my best. We're going to take a look at Romans chapter 5 today. In fact, we get a healthy dose of Romans from now all the way into September. One of Paul's longest letters, he writes it to the Christians at Rome, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Paul speaks today in chapter 5 about sacrificial love. One will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one might dare even to die. So I'm going to give you a deep question this morning. Who is worth your whole life? I know that's too deep after being up late with storms and Doug Heddy last night. It's kind of a deep question, so I'm going to give you a really lighthearted example to go with it, okay? Disney's Mulan, and I'm talking about the animated version, not the live-action one, the one that has the joyful songs inside it. There's one song that sticks with me a little bit, and the lyrics go like this. For a long time, we've been marching off to battle. In our thundering herd, we feel a lot like cattle. Like the pounding beat, our aching feet aren't easy to ignore. Do you remember what comes next? A voice shouts out, hey, think of instead a girl worth fighting for. Yeah. It's a song that's really easy to get into, lighthearted, bouncy. It's got some funny lines to it. All of the men, as they're starting to march off to battle, they start thinking about those women that they're willing to fight for, to lay down their lives for. They start thinking about what they might look like, the way that they might react to their battle scars and their tales of strength, the things that they might be really good at, like cooking, right? And then all of a sudden, something happens. In fact, it's really curious the way that the composer did this song. It ends mid-phrase. Mid-phrase, the song just stops. And it's because of what happens in the movie. All of a sudden, that marching army sees death, destruction. The Huns have destroyed a village in front of them, and they burnt it all to the ground. The joy of the marching song it's interrupted immediately by the current condition at hand. Who is worth your whole life? Thankfully, that's not a question that we have to think about, hopefully, in this life. But maybe there's some obvious ones that come out to us. You know, husbands and wives, spouses for one another. Maybe we think about our spouse, parents to children. Maybe we think about those in our community that are vocationally called to lay down their lives in service. Police officers, firefighters, our National Guard and armed forces. This year, our country celebrates 250 years since the signing of the Declaration of Independence. Not only do we lay down our lives for others, maybe we lay down our life for a cause, if it was big enough. Freedom, life, liberty in the pursuit of happiness, people, causes, freedoms. What is worthy of laying down your whole life? But what if they were unworthy? Let's take it a wholly different direction here. In fact, this is what Paul does. What about a righteous person? Scarcely one would dare to die for them. And maybe the question that comes up is, how righteous? Right? How righteous would that person have to be to lay down your life for them? They must be a pretty holy life. They've got a grand Bible knowledge. Maybe they've got those Bible verses in their back pocket. Maybe they're really good at debating with other people about Scripture or apologetics. Or maybe they have the entire Athanasian Creed memorized, right? Wouldn't that be something? In fact, Paul just gave us an example last week, Romans chapter 4. He talked about Father Abraham. And do you remember what it said about Abraham? His faith was counted to him as righteousness. He gave us an example, and yet we also saw a different example last week. We saw Matthew the tax collector. As Jesus comes and gathering disciples, we said to ourselves, I don't know about that guy. The phrase I used last week that I really love, Jesus had options, right? Jesus had all kinds of options. Does he come to call the most righteous ones? No, Jesus says, but rather sinners. Paul's not done yet. Right? If not righteous, then what about a good person? What about a good person? One might dare to die for a good person, but the question remains, how good? What is your measurement of good? What is your standard? Someone who has a great personality? Someone who has great traits or loyalty or humility, charisma? Maybe someone that's just well-liked around us? Someone has an important position or title or lots of important influence. Yeah, maybe if there was someone good, truly good, we could see ourselves laying our life down. But here's the kicker, the turnaround in Romans chapter 5. It's not you. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. This is his sacrifice. So who does Jesus choose to lay down his life for? And maybe it ought to be a surprise for us this morning, because look at how Paul describes our condition in chapter 5. Paul describes us while we were still weak. That's not a great descriptor. You know, I used to be an FFA, and I got to go to the county fairs and such, and I've seen several fairs even since we've been here in Missouri. And usually at a livestock auction, I don't hear anyone yell out, yeah, just give me the weak one, right? We don't do that. We want the animals that are strong, healthy. I think about moving, in our moving experience, when you have a pianist in the family, you move a lot of pianos. And when you're moving a piano on one side, you never want a weak helper on the other. You want a strong helper, one that can help you get that piano moved. God's people were weak, Paul says. Back to Deuteronomy chapter 7. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. Out of all the peoples on the face of the earth, it was not because you were more in number than the other people that the Lord set his love on you. And he chose you because you were the fewest of people. You were weak. Not fighters. Not warriors. Not strategic minds. Not the most talented. And not the brightest when it came to economy matters. They're not planners. They are weak. More than that, Paul uses another word, ungodly. Even more than that, the phrase that follows after that, enemies of God. That's a dangerous position to be in. In the Old Testament, what happens to the enemies of God? Last week, we saw that God sits as judge. That's his position, judge over the living and the dead. In fact, Paul uses another phrase inside here, under the wrath of God. Our sin rightly brings God's wrath. And as creator, God has the ability, he has the right to tell us what we can and can't do. So how about this phrase that sticks with us from Romans chapter 5? While we were still sinners. You know, the Greek tense here is really cool. This isn't a one-time thing. This isn't a kind of every now and then type thing. This is a continuous action. It's ongoing. It's the state of being. We were continuously living in the state of sin as if it clung to us like some kind of disease. Here again those words, your condition. Weak, ungodly, enemies of God, under his wrath, sinners. Who is worth your whole life? Who is worth God's Son's life? Well, maybe we'd look at that sacrifice of our Lord and we'd say, well, you'd have to be really righteous. You'd have to be really, really good and holy. You'd have to be obedient, perfect. Maybe that's what we expect, but it's not what we hear in Romans chapter 5. In fact, we're given a beautiful picture here instead. While we were still sinners, in the midst of that condition, Christ died for us. There's a reason that we love this beautiful section of Romans. We see the incredible beauty of God's love on display for us. At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. In the midst of our state of being, where we were anything but righteous, where we were anything but good, yet Jesus dies for you. In fact, Paul is going to take us all the way back to Genesis, all the way back to Adam. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, Paul tells us through one man came the trespass, through one man our fall into sin. In fact, Paul is going to use a word here that can sometimes make us scratch our heads a little bit. Paul calls Adam a type of the one who was to come. In fact, we see this all throughout the Old Testament, the typology of Christ. Jesus is foreshadowed by the people, the events, even the buildings of the Old Testament. Paul gives us another example in Romans chapter 5. He talks about Moses. What did Moses do? He was a deliverer who led his people out of bondage. Do we see that with Jesus? The one who leads us out from our bondage to sin? How about that Passover lamb in Exodus? Jesus would be pointed to by John the Baptizer, say, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The blood wouldn't be just spread across a doorway, it'd be spread across a wooden cross. Jesus in John chapter 3 compares himself to a bronze serpent upon a pole and his saving act there. The tabernacle, the temple, the Ark of the Covenant. What does Jesus say about himself? "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." There are these moments where Jesus is foreshadowed in the Old Testament to give us a New Testament picture, and Paul points to Adam here. Through one man came sin, Paul says. And then of Jesus, through one man comes salvation. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by that grace that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. This is the good news for us, dear brothers and sisters, this morning, that God's salvation plan that was planned throughout all time has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ, our Lord. In fact, let's look at our Lord for a minute in Matthew chapter 9. Jesus calls those 12 disciples, and in fact, that gospel reading, they're listed for our benefit here. We get to hear all 12 of them. Who are these men? Are they righteous? Are they good? Are they worthy? No, they are weak, ungodly enemies of God under his wrath, sinners. But in Jesus, we see something different. We see a change of condition. In fact, to the point where Jesus changes these men so much that he sends them out into his harvest field. He tells them, "You're going to do what I am doing. You're going to heal the sick. You're going to raise the dead. Cleanse lepers. Cast out demons. Proclaim that the kingdom of heaven is at hand in me." What changed? What changed in these 12 men that were previously weak? They've been made strong in the Spirit. Those that were ungodly, those that were enemies of God, are now called to do his work in the harvest fields. They have God in their mouths and upon their lips. Sinners, forgiven in the name of Jesus. In fact, Jesus, following his resurrection, tells them to do the same. "Go and forgive in my name." What changed? It's the condition that we have in Christ. In fact, Paul is going to use a word inside here, reconciled. We've been given peace by the blood of the Lamb. He has purchased and won you, not with silver or gold, but with his holy precious blood and his innocent suffering and death. We heard that in the meaning of the second article today. We were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. God takes us from our old condition and gives us what is Jesus's. You're no longer sinners under the wrath of God, but rather reconciled brothers and sisters of Jesus. Dear friends, there are times where we may still feel quite weak. He fills you with His Spirit, His strength, equipping our hands and our feet to go in service around us. He comes and reminds us of what we have in our baptism, of what we've been fed up here at His table in His body and blood. He equips us to go out into His community with our hands, our feet, and our hearts and serve in His name. And maybe it's in really simple things like going out and helping our neighbors pick up branches after a big storm. Maybe it means going to a rainforest for 5 days and telling little ones about the name of Jesus. God strengthens us for service in His name. God takes the once weak ones and makes them strong. God takes the once ungodly, the ones who were under the wrath of God, and puts God's name upon their tongue. God takes sinners and He shows them forgiveness earned in His blood. Because here's the kicker today. Jesus thinks you are worth fighting for. Jesus thinks you are worth dying for. And He does. Jesus shows us a real sacrificial love. Jesus shows us a real joyful resurrection that you would be certain you have life in the name of Jesus, your Savior. A life that's filled with reconciled peace with God. And now Jesus calls us to go. Go out into our community, go out into our world, that all would know this free gift of grace. The name of Jesus, the one who comes into the harvest field proclaiming the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In the name of Jesus, our Savior, we can all say, amen.
That was Pastor Christopher Ramstead preaching at Emmanuel Lutheran Church. We're a congregation of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, serving Joplin since 1897. Find us at emmanueljoplin.com or join us Sunday mornings if you're in the area. God's peace to you.